Message this morning is the first in a five-part series. It should take us, unless there's anything that comes up, right to Camp Week. I'm going to begin this morning with a word on technology, which I've talked about in the past. I'm not very advanced in the area of technology, especially in today's world. We live in an age where technology reaches new heights every day. You know, it's amazing the things that can be done today through the push of a button or even a voice command. There's no doubt about it, we are definitely living in an age where knowledge has increased tremendously, but this was not always the case. When I was a boy, I remember waking up in a morning in a house that was unusually cold because something went wrong with the furnace the night before. I remember the home my grandmother lived in. It was a three-story home, fairly large home. Part of the floor in the basement sagged because it was built over a mining area. The second floor consisted of a kitchen, a living room, and a bathroom. And on the third floor, there were two bedrooms. The entire house was heated by a coal stove in the kitchen. In the winter, in order to have any semblance of heat anyplace else in the house, the stove had to be kept burning, so it was always hot. Now, that being the case, the one command to children was, don't touch the stove. My little sister, who was about maybe 3 years old at the time, touched the stove. The entire palm of her hand was covered with blisters. Now, the point is this. Anyone who obeyed the command was blessed. But if somebody disobeyed the command, there was a price to be paid. In both cases, the choice is yours. Listen to the illustration. D.L. Moody was visiting a prominent Chicago citizen when the idea of church membership and involvement came up. I believe I can be just as good a Christian outside the church as I can be inside it, the man said. Moody said nothing. Instead, he moved to the fireplace, blazing against the winter outside, removed one burning coal and placed it on the hearth. The two men sat together and watched the ember die out. I see, the other man said. Dr. Moody used the illustration to teach about the subject we're going to begin this morning. Subject is obedience. Commands are given for a reason. We've said that in the past. In both realms, the spiritual realm and the natural realm. Take law enforcement, for example. When people obey the laws of the land, what? They reap the benefits. At the same time, they avoid the consequences. On the other hand, when the person breaks the laws, what happens? He not only misses out on the benefits, but he suffers the consequences. But the funny thing about obedience is this. A person doesn't earn anything by being obedient. The benefits are just a natural progression of that which flows out of obedience. And consequences are a natural progression of disobedience. The same principle applies in the spiritual realm. The illustration we just noted brings it out. The prominent citizen in the illustration didn't think he needed to make himself a part of a church. Dr. Moody showed him the error of his thinking by removing one coal from the fireplace. Apart from the other coals, the ember died out, thus demonstrating the fact that members of Christ's body were not made to go it alone. There are benefits to being a part of Christ's body. Paul expressed the point in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul used the human body to make his point. In order for a human body to function properly, what? It needs all the members. Now the same principle applies in the case of Christ's body. Every member of Christ's body is given at least one spiritual gift. The gifts are not given for the benefit of the individual, they're given for the good of the entire body. And Paul expressed this, in fact, we did a series on this a few years ago. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul writes, Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the benefit of the person? No, for the common good. Therefore, as it is with the human body, the members of Christ's body need each other. On the other hand, as the illustration points out, there's also consequences for going it alone. But the point that we're going to emphasize in this session is this. No matter what the situation entails, does obedience on the part of Christians earn blessings? The answer is no. Blessings are a natural progression of obeying God's commands, and the consequences are a natural progression of disobeying or rejecting God's commands. In our session this morning, we're going to look at several examples that support that point. And we're going to begin with Paul's words to the church at Rome. If you're in Romans 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Now the point that I'm attempting to make here has nothing to do with leadership, so let's not jump to the what ifs. The political situation in Rome was difficult at best when Paul wrote this. The Roman Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews because of a dispute that arose. Although the Jews had returned, the political situation was still shaky at best. And among the Jews, there was a group of people known as Zealots who held a revolutionary attitude toward the government of Rome. All these factors played into the scenario. Now, in light of that, Paul gives us practical instructions on how believers should live under an unfriendly government. These instructions are the Word of God. God is supreme in authority, and God delegates all authority. Those in authority are responsible to exercise legitimate authority. Those who don't will at some point face the consequences. The people, however, are commanded to submit to the governing authorities, as the passage says. Those who do reap the benefits, but it's not a question of earning benefits. Obedience does not earn benefits. Man can earn nothing from God. God is absolute perfection. There is nothing imperfect man can do to earn anything from a perfect God. And man does not deserve anything from God. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd all be in the lake of fire. God gave man a series of commands that appear in Scripture. These commands are for man's benefits. Benefits flow out of obedience to God's commands. Paul alluded to the point when he said, "Do what is good and you will have praise." Now, on the other hand, those who are not in compliance with God's established authority run the risk of facing consequences. And Paul alluded to that as well when he said, "Whoever resists authority will receive condemnation upon themselves." Please go to Leviticus chapter 26. We see the same principle with the nation Israel. And interestingly enough, what we're going to look at in Leviticus 26 also appears in Deuteronomy 28. Why is it in two different places? We'll get to that when we get to that. Leviticus 26. About 7 weeks after the Exodus, the people arrived at Mount Sinai, and Sinai is where they received the law. The tabernacle had been completed. The book of Leviticus explained how the people were to use the tabernacle to approach a holy God. The people had been at Sinai for approximately 11 months. At that time was coming to a close. God gave the people a series of commands, some of which involved blessings of obedience. In Leviticus 26, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read 13 verses, the first 13 verses. Verse 1, "You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set for yourself an image of a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Now, let's look at the facts here. This is the word of God. These words came directly from God to the people through Moses, as the people requested. And they requested it back at Sinai. Like God, God's word is absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, and it does not change. Now, that means God's blessings are guaranteed. But the question that emerges is, did the people earn these blessings? No. These blessings are the natural progression of obeying God's commands. We can look at this as it relates to light. God is light. The Word of God is light. Scripture supports this. Look at Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Question. What are the results of walking in the light? You can see clearly. You don't get lost. You remain on the right path, and you arrive at your destination. When I was a young boy, our family took a trip to New Jersey to visit my relatives. My father hated going to New Jersey. He hated going anywhere for the most part. But he had a special place in his heart reserved for New Jersey, a place filled with hate. I remember hearing him saying more than once, "Those Jersey drivers are crazy." We get lost going out. We got lost coming back. On the way home, we're in the midst of a heavy rainstorm. It's dark. It was an eerie scene, to put it mildly. Getting lost in the spiritual realm is an eerie scene as well. Light is the absence of darkness. Therefore, what occurs when anybody turns away from the light? They turn to the darkness. It's a no-brainer. Now, that being established, what will occur if people disobey God's commands? The question is answered in the rest of the chapter. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but look at verse 14. This is Leviticus. Look at this, 26, verse 14. "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you, so you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing. If also, after these things, you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will make the sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit." Now, these promises continue throughout the rest of the chapter, these consequences, I should say, throughout the rest of the chapter. Invasion of wild beasts, war, famine, plague, killing and eating their own children. Question: why would God allow this to happen to his people? Well, that question doesn't deserve an answer. God gives commands to his people for a reason. They're not for God's benefits, but for man's. When man rejects God's commands, he creates his own darkness. God sent his Son into the world to die for the sins of mankind. Jesus gave it all to open the gates of heaven to fallen man. In order to enter the kingdom, God didn't ask people to move mountains or to conquer kingdoms. God simply said, "Believe in my Son, and you will be saved." Jesus said in John 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." God doesn't send his people into judgment, as some people say. God provides his people with everything that they need in order to receive the blessings. It's all contained right here in God's Word. And God's words are light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But what happens when man rejects the light? He seals his own fate. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Same principle that we just saw in Leviticus 26, the principle that has to do with obedience, blessings of obedience, and the consequences of disobedience appears here in this chapter as well. In 28, in Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read the first six blessings, the first six verses. Verse 1, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Now, what does this passage give us? It gives us the same general information that we got in Leviticus 26, the blessings of obedience. By their obedience, would the people earn these blessings? No. God is not a respecter of persons. There's nothing man can do to gain approbation from God. God is who he is. God doesn't change who he is for man's benefit. God, in his word, tells man what man needs to do to be blessed. When man's will lines up with God's word, blessings are the natural result. But now look at verse 15. "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." So in this part of the chapter, what do we see? We see the curse. God stated this to Moses. Moses made it clear to the people. It's up to the people to choose. And God even went as far as encouraging them to choose the blessings. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And look at verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 19. Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him." The point here is clear, but to further support it, here's where a question emerges. Why does the same information appear in both Leviticus and in Deuteronomy? Well, the answer takes us back to the close of Leviticus. As Leviticus closes, Numbers begins. The people had been at Sinai for about 11 months. They were about to receive their marching orders. After observing Passover, they broke camp and they headed for Canaan. Almost immediately, the complaining started. Not a good sign. Complaining and grumbling is evidence of lack of faith. And apart from faith, what? It is impossible to please God. God wasn't pleased. And God displayed his displeasure by sending a fire to burn the outskirts of the camp. This brings to mind something God said to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Cain didn't do well. He brought the wrong offering to God. Did he know better? Yeah, he knew better. God doesn't assign a task to people without first providing them with everything they need to complete the task successfully. Of course Cain knew better. His brother knew better and brought the proper offering. What was Cain's problem? He chose to do it his way instead of God's way. So God rejected his offering. And then he made another bad choice. He killed his brother. So God calls him to be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. The consequence was a natural progression of his disobedience. This was the same case with the people of the Exodus. Their murmurings were displeasing to God. After all that God had shown these people, their murmurings were seen as evil in the eyes of God, and that led to a judgment. In chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses, so God struck Miriam with leprosy. Maybe she didn't know any better. She did know better. Moses was God's chosen man. God spoke to Moses face to face, as Scripture tells us. Miriam was firsthand witness of this. Now, that being the case, she should have respected God by respecting God's man. But she made the choice to go against what she knew, and she paid the price. Then came the big test. People had already been through a series of tests, but now they were about to enter Canaan and take possession of the land. So they sent out 12 spies. Upon returning, 10 of the spies issued a bad report. How did the people respond? They refused to enter. They whined and cried all night long. Now, these people had witnessed God's power, unlike any other power in existence. They witnessed God's deliverance from Egypt, God's provision in the wilderness for the entire year that followed, and they witnessed God's protection. And they had God's promises. And in spite of the encouragement of Joshua and Caleb, they still refused to take possession of the land. Instead, they cried throughout the night and grumbled against Moses and Aaron. What happened? Well, the entire congregation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, they all died in the wilderness. Now, here's a situation where the people, where they could have entered Canaan, God would have given them victory after victory over the nations that inhabited the land. And God would have also given them the rest that they searched for after 400 years in slavery in Egypt and the entire year spent in the wilderness. They could have had it all through a simple act of obedience, and they could have had something else also. They could have experienced God coming through for them in a way much different from what they experienced in the past. They could have seen and experienced another glimpse into the glory of God. And that might have resulted in greater faith in God and a deeper, more personal relationship with the Lord God, a greater confidence in their God, a confidence that could have benefited them in so many ways in the future. All of that and so much more could have been theirs through a simple act of obedience. See, that's the funny thing about obedience. The blessings that flow out of obedience can stagger the imagination, but to reiterate the point, we don't earn them. It's just a natural progression of coming to know God in a different way or getting another glimpse into God's character, one that we never experienced in the past. And those glimpses change lives. First generation of the Exodus didn't get that. Instead, as Paul stated, they were laid low in the wilderness. Why? Paul tells us why. With most of them, God was not well pleased. That fact alone answers the question we asked earlier concerning the blessing and the curse. In Leviticus 26, those words were spoken to the older generation. In chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, that message was reiterated to the new generation. Deuteronomy is a book of transition. The transition appears in a fourfold way. First of all, it marks the transition to a new generation. With the exception of Caleb, Joshua, and Moses, the older generation which came up from Egypt and was numbered at Sinai, they passed away. New generation had grown up. Second, it marks a transition to a new possession. The wilderness wanderings were coming to an end. The nation was on the verge of receiving God's promise to the patriarchs. Third, It marks the transition to a new experience, to a new life. Houses instead of tents, settled habitation instead of wandering, and instead of a wilderness diet, the fruits of the promised land. Fourth, it marks a transition to a new revelation of God, the revelation of God's love. Look at Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 37. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Recall what Jesus said on the night before the cross: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Question that emerges is, how would this younger generation respond to God's love? There's a saying that goes, everyone deserves a second chance. It's a common saying that emphasizes the importance of forgiveness, thus giving people another opportunity to make amends. Interestingly enough, God is the Lord of second chances. Principle appears in both testaments. Let's take a minute and look at that. The Old Testament begins in the five historical books, Genesis to Deuteronomy. The New Testament begins with five historical books, Matthew to Acts. There's an interesting parallel between the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament, and Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old. Like Deuteronomy, Acts makes a transition from the message of the Gospels to that of the Epistles. Also like Deuteronomy, it marks a transition to a new generation. In both books, God gives his people a second chance. Please go to Numbers 33. The word for Deuteronomy is Deuteros Nomos, the second giving of the law. Before Joshua was given charge of the new generation, God commanded Moses to reiterate the law to the people. The question is, what would this new generation do with the information that they were given? In Numbers 33, look at verse 50. Go through a series of passages here. Numbers 33, starting in verse 50. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their figured stones, and destroy all their molten images, and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. Now please hold your place in Numbers and go to Deuteronomy 7. We're looking at two passages in Deuteronomy, and then we're going back to Numbers. Deuteronomy 7, we're going to read the first four verses. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 1. when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons. Nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Please jump down to verse 16, Deuteronomy 7, verse 16. You shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. Please go back to Numbers 33 and look at verse 55. Numbers 33, verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Now, every one of these passages makes a strong point that's very clear. The people of Israel were not to associate in any way with the Canaanite peoples who inhabited the land. Instead, they were commanded to not just get rid of them, but to utterly destroy them and everything that had to do with their idolatrous practices. But why would God give such a command? Because these nations worshiped false gods. Any type of association with these nations would subject the people of Israel to idolatry, thus establishing the potential to draw Israel away from the Lord God and negatively impact God's plan to bring blessings to the entire world through the coming of the Messiah. God's commands are clear, and God made clear the consequences that would result from failing to obey the commands. Look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, these are rhetorical questions. They require no answer. The answer is obvious. Believers have nothing in common with unbelievers. The two have totally different objectives, totally different lifestyles, totally different destinies. Therefore, being bound together with unbelievers in business, marriage, or other types of partnerships establishes the potential to negatively impact believers. On the other hand, obedience to the command enables believers to avoid the consequences and to continue forward on the path that leads to blessings. The same principle was pretty much in place in the Old Testament in the case of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people, given the purpose of revealing God's glory to the nations. In order to accomplish the objective, Israel had to remain separate from the nations. By remaining separate from the nations, Israel could avoid the pitfalls of idolatry and continue leading holy lives unto God. Now, this brings us back to the question. What would the people do? Please go to Joshua 23. What choice would they make? Joshua 23. I mean, the scripture is very, very clear on this principle. The second generation entered Canaan under Joshua. They saw amazing things in the process, how God through Joshua stopped up the Jordan River so that they could cross. And through Joshua's leadership, Israel subdued 31 nations who inhabited Canaan. And each of the 12 tribes received their inheritance. But there was still work to be done. In the spiritual realm, there's always work to be done. There's not a day that goes by that there's not work to be done. And that applies in every dispensation. God commanded Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. God commanded the people of Sinai, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. Peter tells us, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. That applies in every generation of human history. Becoming holy is a lifestyle which involves separation from sin and living righteously unto the Lord. How do we do that? Well, it starts by doing what we're doing right now. Changing the thinking through the intake of the Word of God. For Israel and Canaan, becoming holy involved keeping and doing all that was written in the book of the law, and God made it very clear. And Joshua also, we just saw it. We saw it in Deuteronomy, all the commands that were given with regard to that. We saw in Leviticus 26 what God said to the first generation. Deuteronomy 28, what God said to the second generation. And several times throughout Deuteronomy. Now here they are. Joshua's at the end of his life in Joshua 23. Listen to what Joshua was going to say to the people, starting in verse 5. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. So what do we see here? We see once again the people were told to remain separate from the nations and to live according to the law of Moses. By obeying the command, they could reap the blessings of the people, reap the blessings of living in a fruitful land. But here's where our question emerges. Under Joshua, Israel had already subdued the nations that lived in the land. So why did the people need to be separate from the nations? Because although the nations have been subdued, there were still pockets of Canaanites embedded in the land. If they weren't dealt with, they would increase in number and become a problem for Israel in the future. Now that being the case, each of the tribes was commanded to complete the conquest in the portion of the inheritance that they received. As the book of Judges opens, we see some of the tribes completed the mission, but others did not. Among them were Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. Please go to Judges 2, as we're getting close to closing here. So they didn't complete the conquest as God said. Look at how God responded in Judges 2. We're going to read the first five verses. Verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. See, if all the tribes had accomplished the task of completing that mission, God would have driven out these remaining Canaanites that were still in the land, but they didn't. They didn't obey God's command. They didn't complete the task. They didn't walk the path. Instead, they got complacent. What did we just get through saying a little while ago? The spiritual life is an everyday life. It's not spiritual life on Sunday and the rest of the week we do whatever we want. Spiritual life is to be lived every minute of every day in thought, word, and deed. the people got complacent. What do we call that today? We call it the couch mentality today. I'd rather sit at home on my couch or play video games or work in my yard. I can't tell you how many times I'm driving here. It doesn't matter the time of the year. If it's summer, I see somebody out cutting their grass or doing work around their house. If it's the winter, somebody's plowing snow, shoveling snow, whatever. Happens all the time. Or striving to get rich in the devil's world. Easier to do those things than it is to support a church and to worship God in spirit and in truth, as God said. A lot of pseudo-Christians out there walking around today that could learn a lesson from Israel. Look at verse 11. This is Judges 2, verse 11. Now, they didn't drive out the Canaanites. Look at verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger, so they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. By choosing not to rid the land of the remaining Canaanites that were there, Israel, in time, turned her back on the Lord, just like Solomon. Solomon, way back in 1 Kings 11, God told him, do not marry foreign women. What did Solomon eventually do? He started marrying foreign women, and they turned his eyes away from the Lord. See the same thing here. Israel turned her back on the Lord to worship pagans. As we said it earlier in the session, light is the absence of darkness. The natural progression of turning from the light, however, is darkness. Following that thinking, the natural progression of obeying God's commands is judgment. The book of Judges gives us the account of a series of judgments that took place. God imposed them on his people, Israel, because of their disobedience. But how does that apply today? Well, the application is the same. A person who eats the right foods, gets the proper amount of rest, exercises on a regular basis, they establish the potential for good health. But a person who neglects those guidelines, what? You run the risk of becoming sick. A good employee establishes the potential for a promotion. A bad employee runs the risk of losing his job. Parents who provide their children with a sound biblical background give them a foundation for blessings. But when parents neglect that principle, what happens, especially in the world today? They're setting their children up for a problem. Actions have consequences. These examples are the natural progression of man's actions. The principle, obvious, it's obvious in what we just discussed. Obedience results in blessings, but we don't earn blessings through obedience. Blessings are just a natural progression of what comes from obedience. We saw that in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy 28. God gives commands to his people to benefit his people. When God's people obey the commands, blessings follow. And that applies today as well. When Christians learn and correctly apply the Word of God, what the Word of God says, there are blessings that naturally flow. The mind is being renewed. The life is being transformed. But on the other hand, when Christians reject God's Word, they leave themselves open for the consequences. Moses couldn't have put it any better when he said, choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. We'll get back to this next week. Let's close. Lord, thank you for the awesome privilege to learn from the past, to learn from Israel. Empower us, Lord, to use what we learn according to your will for our benefit. And as always, you get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.